So let us read together, starting on verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depth of sea." Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God and Father, for your word. In your mercy, Lord, grant us an understanding and an application of these words for our personal lives as well as the work and ministry of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So trying to pick up from last Sunday, okay? Last Sunday, the previous passage was the end of chapter 17. And we learned that the church is a community of those adopted by God into his kingdom. They are the children of the king. We are assigned the mission to share this kingdom with others. And in doing so, we create bridges rather than create barriers for people to come. And we rely on God's providence so that the mission will succeed. And remember the story, the tax people asking Peter about the tax for the temple, Jesus sending Peter to the river, to the lake, and he catches a fish. There is a coin in the fish's mouth, and that coin pays for both Jesus and Peter's due tax. It's interesting how Jesus is always mission-focused, as well as in his providence, he cares for the needs of his people, whether it be the group of people or the very individual. And it's wonderful to see that, how he pays attention to that. Now, we enter chapter 18, and from chapter 18 all the way to chapter 20, you have this big section where Jesus is again teaching specifically. It's not as historical as other bits we've been working on chapter 17, 16. And you'll see Jesus teaching a number of things. One of the recurrent themes that you see in these chapters is the little ones, those who believe in Jesus. And of course, he will teach a little bit about what they should believe, how they should behave, and how the church should behave towards them as well, which is something already quite clear in the passage we have just read here this morning. So the disciples now come to Jesus asking about the social pyramid of the kingdom of heavens. Have you ever heard this expression? The social pyramid. At the top, you have the rich and powerful, and then at the middle, you have the upper middle class or the aristocrats, and then you have the middle class, and then you have the lower middle class, and then you have the posh poor, which means, you know, they're poor, but they don't know it. And then you have the poor, and you have the miserable. You know, so you have that kind of pyramid. And of course, the base, you have the vast majority, and the top, it's a very tiny top, and you have only few that stand there in power and glory, unaffected by the troubles that, you know, hurt and cause trouble to all other mortals. And the disciples come asking a question about the greatest. Yes, we know the greatest is God. You know, all, you know, the Sunday school right answer to any question you ask them, God. Yes, we know that. But of course, in the kingdom and the gathering of those who now belong in this kingdom, who are under the authority as well as the protection of the king, who is the greatest? So who is this that is going to be closest to you, Jesus? Who is the one who will sit at your right and your left in your ruling power, in your ruling work, as the King of kings and Lord of lords? Who will be the one who will have that fame, that privilege, that honor, that authority, that power? Who is it that will occupy a high or a low rank in the kingdom? Will they have a privileged position given their proximity with Jesus? What is the criteria? What past papers should they work on in order to have a good grade? And here we are in the school. And sometimes that's how we think. What boxes shall I tick to be there? To succeed in being there, right beside you. Once again, they are surprised by the answer that Jesus gives them. And that answer reveals how they are completely mistaken about how the kingdom of heavens work in such matters. We make many mistakes as a church when we try to make church work with a worldly mind. God's business is a different business altogether. Of course, the overlap of other skills are much welcome in matters of structure and administration. And if you have a background on that, yes, that's wonderful. And it serves the church well. It is a blessing. If you are in a position of leadership and organizing groups and leading them and making them active and proactive and effective in their tasks, thank you very much. But we should never miss the purpose, the mission, and the character of Christ's church. We do not aim for profit. We do not aim for popularity. And we do not aim for power. Talking about popularity, yes, we do have a Facebook page. And if you see it popping up on your Facebook pages, please do your like stuff there, okay? Or share whatever we are producing. We understand. We're talking about advertising and making ourselves known in the market space or in the market area of the world of ideas. And it is a way of making yourself visible. I'm not talking about this when I talk about popularity here. Because sometimes, given that we are in a society that worships celebrities, so much so that if a celebrity sneezes, it's on the paper. And I won't dare say what else they might do that will be on the paper. But that's not what we're aiming for. Notoriety, to be known, to be seen, and to be worshipped and adored and loved, and to have, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of followers on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and something else that is there, but I'm too old to know about these things already. The church is not about profit, it's not about popularity, and it's not about power. Yes, we do want to influence. Yes, we do want to see how people's lifestyles will be shaped and challenged and changed by Jesus Christ. But we don't make it as a power project, like trying to pass policies that now hold the hands of parents, because now it's a crime if you smack the bottom of your own child. And we do pray for the authorities. But sometimes when they major on these things that are, I think, you know, they are not the main and the big issues of society today. For me, it is, among other things, a show of power. They've lost the ground on one aspect of their policies, and then they pushed another one. But church is not here to gorge, to dwell on power. We aim for the glory of God. With Christ, less is more when it comes to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus then teaches them about the kingdom and the little ones. We're quite sure to say that Jesus is not talking here about children specifically. Okay? If there is any child here in the room, sorry to disappoint you. Not specifically, all right? It is true that by taking a child into their midst, he is showing his deep appreciation for children and what a good example children can be. Jesus is always open for children to come, for him to sit with them and bless them. When Jesus came into this world, instead of coming as a fully formed adult, he was born from the Virgin and he was born as a child. So I'm not dismissing the importance, the relevance, and the appreciation Jesus has for children. And we as a church, we should follow suit. I remember years ago in St. James's, we had a larger Sunday club there. And they were quite noisy in the church on that Sunday. And then they left the church and went into the hall. And I remember, you know, it's so quiet. And then I remember saying something to the congregation to the gist of, you know, have you, it was quite noisy, wasn't it? And I said, yeah, it was holy noise. Because sometimes, you know, quietness could symbolize not reverence, but death. The dead are very quiet, aren't they? So I'd rather deal with the noise than with the oppressive quietness of a dying church. But Jesus is not talking specifically about children here. In verse 6, he clarifies the matter. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. So what determines here who is the little one here is not whether they are a child or an adult, but whether they believe in Jesus or not. His little ones are the ones who believe in him. All of them. In verse 6, therefore, we have these little ones who believe in him, regardless of age, sex, nationality. Oh, nationality, interesting. Friends International here. Rank, etc. The first criteria, then, is faith, not age. In pointing to a child, Jesus tells them what life is like in the kingdom concerning their initial question. There is greatness in the kingdom of heaven, okay? There is glory in the kingdom of heaven. There is power in the kingdom of heaven. But it is a different greatness. So Jesus points them to find greatness in humility. If you want to be the greatest, therefore, be the one who bends down and serves the other, who doesn't think too much about themselves as being superior, better, greater, more powerful than others. Who is not in search of power or popularity or profit, but as a servant, they serve. There is, as a servant, they help and nurture one another. There is greatness in childlike trusting dependence. You have to be like a child. You have to be like a child. Whether you are one or whether you are 100, you have to be like a child. You don't have to be and you shouldn't be childish because Christian life expects maturity. But you have to have this innocence, this sense of dependence on someone who's greater, who's better, who's stronger than you. And therefore you walk your You walk day by day with him and you rely on him for your provision, for your success, for your victories, for your salvation. Because you know you can't do it. I love, you know, sometimes, you know, some video clips of children on football or rugby pitches. And I remember years ago, this wee boy, almost the size of the ball, And for some reason, he got, you know, I don't know, amazed, mesmerized by the ball, and he started kicking it towards the goal, and he kept going, and he kept going, and he kept going. And the whole crowd around, you know, they realized that, and they stopped focusing on the actual players who were just about to play and saw this boy just, you know, kicking the ball, and when he scored. Or the other boy who was given a rugby ball, and they told him, run. And the guy is just falling behind him, just falling behind him, just falling behind him. And before he crossed the line, someone just grabbed him and then walked across the line with him and threw him to the ground, and he was really excited. It's great how with that childlike dependence, we see ourselves in the hand of God, supported by God, protected by God, in order to bring glory to Him, as well as to have the rewarding enjoyment of that. Because children, when they have a time with their parents, they like it. It is great. Sticks to their memory. So that childlike trusting dependence. So he brings a child in, not to say you have to be childish and immature, but you have to learn how to live depending on me rather than on you. Your resources, administration, training, techniques, strategies, whatever. They're all useful. You'll still have to run. You still have to cross the line. You'll still have to score the goal. But you understand there's a much greater power there that you rely on that will make you succeed. And greatness in not thinking or talking about being great. It took me ages to understand the word big-headed. Especially because mine is not one of the smallest in the world, physically, literally speaking. But yes, things can, you know, just inflate our own understanding, our own ideas of who we are. The great in the kingdom does not talk about his own greatness and does not aim for greatness or recognition. They just want to be in the kingdom and in the enjoyment of the fellowship and company of the King. It's an interesting story that works both for forgiveness as well as for the purpose here of greatness and who is the great and who is the smallest. The story goes both ways so far as I did my research years ago. It's about George Whitefield and about John Wesley and some difference of opinion that really, in the end, made them actually go their own ways. They had to part company, and yet appreciating and admiring each other's work. But it was a theological fundamental disagreement, and they decided they couldn't work together anymore. The story I know tells me about George Whitefield being asked if in heaven he will be standing side by side with John Wesley. And Whitefield answers, no. And of course he carried on, because he will be so closer to the throne that probably I won't see him. Greatness in not thinking or talking about being great. From a historical point of view, from the challenges of church at the time, from how we see these two men, both great in a sense, and yet their greatness is revealed through their humility. So Jesus is telling the disciples then, as is telling the disciples today, that we have to welcome this new paradigm, this new model this new way of life and thinking. Jesus introduces them to this new way of life as to how the kingdom works. The lower you are, the greater you become. It is a new standard to be implemented in my personal lifestyle. It is also a new standard to be used when welcoming others into our community of believers. Again, in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And this is another thing that you will see popping up in this section, the presence of Christ among his little ones, among his disciples. And what fosters it, and what troubles we might have when Christ is present, but we are with a different mindset, or our heart is set in something else, on something else. So therefore, we should not be a cause of scandal to the little ones. It's the word here. Whoever causes one of these ones, little ones, to believe in me to sin, it would be better to have a great millstone fastened round their neck and drowned in the sea. Scandal is anything that causes spiritual harm to those who believe in Jesus. That could be a bad example. That could be a wrong teaching. That could be a lack of interest or love for those who Christ shed his blood. That could be a lack of tough love if needed. And that means church discipline. God is a loving Father, and he says, because I love you, I discipline you. Because if he doesn't care, he doesn't discipline. That could be a lack of care. The little ones are important. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are important. We should always be welcoming towards them. We should always be befriending them. Going beyond the boundaries of my, let's say, inner circle. Have you noticed that even in this place, which is quite improvised, you've already chosen the places where you like to sit? Nothing wrong about that. But when the church lifts from this place, mingle, see other people, care for them, notice the one who is on their own. Sometimes they're quite happy on their own, okay? As I said to someone, you know, I can spend a whole day, you know, quiet, not saying a word. Doesn't mean I like loneliness, but I like, you know, these long, quiet times. It's not a sin or anything wrong with me. But it's nice when someone comes and just checks on you to see if everything is all right. You feel appreciated. You feel loved. You feel that you matter. You feel that there is an importance that is assigned to you. Because someone following Christ comes and show love to you in such simple matters. Hospitality. And of course, we should be aware of the implications of welcoming such people. We are here to love and nurture them so that we should see Christ in them. If you welcome them, it is like welcoming the very Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. Lords and King of Kings. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's like you are welcoming me. And when you protect, and when you provide, and when you nurture, and when you teach, and when you grow together, you are welcoming the very presence of Christ in the church. When we get to that famous passage, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you will realize that that promise has some conditions. It is not an unconditional promise. Otherwise, Jesus would not tell to the church in Laodicea. Some of us here are studying the book of Revelation. Some of us more towards the end. All of us at the very beginning. I am at the door. Why is Jesus on the outside? Something fundamentally wrong inside. And Jesus is calling that church to repentance. Somehow, in some way, they have a number of things. They are rich, they are healthy, they are wealthy, and they are satisfied or self-satisfied, but Christ is not there. When you welcome one of these little ones, it is as if you're welcoming me. When you protect them, when you do not cause them to stumble and fall, when you nurture them with the gospel, when you are hospitable and loving, then you are the greatest. We should realize that Christ is present in the gathering of his little ones. So let us remember these things as we start a new section of Jesus' teachings or discourses, as the commentaries will indicate, when Jesus now will dedicate another teaching section to his disciples, preparing them for future work as a church, as well as equipping them with the right tools to be God's people, his little ones in this world.